We're certainly glad to have you this morning. We encourage you to follow along. We began last week in this study, and we looked last week at the reasons why this topic is so vitally important. Why it's so important to study worshiping God in holiness. That is, of course, to help us know, to help us understand what God expects of us in worship. Are we worshiping with the right attitude? Are we expressing our love for God in the right way when we come and assemble to worship? Are we giving Him the proper reverence and respect that is due to Him? Are we really worshiping in spirit and in truth as Jesus commanded that we should in John chapter 4? Again, these are some of the reasons for this study, the reasons that we should know to be accepted before God in our worship. This week we want to look at some definitions. Well, one definition in particular of the word worship. We understand, we have a pretty good understanding today in the English language of the modern definition of worship, but we need to understand how God uses the word worship in Scripture in order to properly understand what God expects of us. We need to understand how this word is used in Scripture. We're going to see that there are some different terms to express the idea of worship. Webster's Dictionary defines worship as reverence or devotion for a deity, religious homage, adoration, or reverence paid to God. That's the modern definition of worship. And while this definition that is commonly used for worship today, it doesn't fully define worship as God used it in Scripture. In fact, when you go through the New Testament, there are six different Greek terms that are translated worship in the New Testament. We're going to look at those this morning. Look at these meanings. Look at how they're used and some of the contexts that these words are used in. And perhaps we'll fully understand what worship is and what is expected in it. Most frequently used Greek word, and there are six of these, and I'm not a great at pronouncing these, so I'm going to spell a few of them. And if I butcher them up too bad, please overlook me. But the most frequently used Greek word for worship, and perhaps the one that is used in closer relation to the way that we understand it today, is the Greek word proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. According to the Strong's Concordance, this is a term that is used in the New Testament 60 times. And according to Strong's, it literally means to kiss the hand to, or to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. When you break this word down into its two parts, you have the preposition P-R-O-S, which means in the direction of, or towards. That's the first part of this word. The second part is the verb kuneo, which means to kiss. It means to show devotion, to manifest love, throwing a kiss toward. And so when we think about our worship to God, we can get a better idea when we break this word down of its true meaning. It's worship in the direction of God. It's worship in manifesting our love toward God. It's in the direction of a particular object, in this case, God. It's an act of our love. It's an act of our devotion given to our Creator. That's the basic meaning of this word. Vine says that this Greek term means to make obeisance, do reverence to. And Vine's also had a note. It says it is used of an act of homage or reverence. So again, this is probably the closest meaning that in our minds, the way we think of worship today in the modern day definition, this is probably the most the closest Greek term that we have in Scripture. We generally think of some particular act done in worship, don't we? Such as singing or praying or partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's kind of the meaning of this word. Let's look at some passages where this is used, maybe give us a better understanding of what we're talking about. You look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. We have several verses that we'll look at, first of all, where this word worship or this word proskuneo is used in reference to worship to God. And we'll see in a moment that sometimes it's not used only in reference to God, but also used in reference to other things and other beings. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, we see it here as Jesus was being tempted by Satan. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" When you look back up at verses 8 and 9, you kind of get a better understanding as you see that Satan wanted Jesus to worship him, and you see what that involved. Look back up at verse 8. It said, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" What did Satan desire? He desired Jesus to fall down, to worship him, to act in such a way to show reverence toward Satan. And, of course, we know Jesus' answer there in verse 10. But you get the idea here of what we're talking about, an act of homage or an act of reverence, a particular act that is done. You look at John chapter 4 that we looked at last week. Begin in verse 20. Again, it's used here in reference to God. Begin in verse 20 of John chapter 4. It says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So you see, again, the idea. The Old Testament worship involved a carrying out of certain acts, sacrifices that were done. And likewise, today, our worship involves certain acts or actions. And we're going to look at those as we go out throughout this quarter. But again, the word worship here denotes these acts of reverence performed in worship in relation to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see here again this same term used in reference to worship to God in verses 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. It says, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." In verse 25 there, that word worship is the Greek term proskuneo. And again, this idea that it refers to acts of reverence paid to God. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and verse 10. "That the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Again, the term there refers to these acts carried out in order to show devotion, to show adoration, to show respect, reverence, all these things done toward God. Revelation 5 and verse 14. It says, "Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Also, chapter 7 and verse 11. "But all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" And they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped a particular act here being done.
They two, in all these examples, these good examples that you picked out, you can see what they say. You know, not only are they told to worship and given the word, but look at some of their heartfelt comments that are made, you know, blessing and glory and wisdom. They're truly submitting themselves and giving that true respect and honor that you brought out earlier.
Right. It's not just an empty act. It's an act that must be done out of the love that we have for God, out of the proper reverence and respect that we are to have. But it's an act done out of that. Any more questions on that? The mention before, it does not only refer to God. There are other passages. For example, that refer to Christ. When you look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Again, these wise men sought to worship Jesus. The same term is used in verse 8. By Herod there, as of course we know his intentions, his desires to find Jesus and to dispose of him. Look at verse 8. It says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Verse 11, you see that same term once again used in these acts that were carried out. Look at verse 11. It says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So hopefully you can see the idea of this Greek term, proskuneo. The idea that worship here was something offered from the wise man toward Christ, in the direction of Christ. It was an act carried out. They fell down, they worshiped him. Again, the idea of a worshiper aiming these acts of worship out of their honor, out of their respect and their reverence towards a particular thing or person, in this case Christ. You look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. You have the account of the ruler here whose daughter had died. And in verse 18, we're told he came and he worshipped Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. It says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Again, the term worship, the Greek term proskuneo. It again refers here to an act. When you look at Luke's account of this same instance, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." So you see the idea that his worship involved action. Again, out of this respect that he had for Christ and who Christ was. Matthew chapter 14. Again, in reference to Christ. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God." Again, the idea of an action involved. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 25. Here, as a Canaanite woman comes with a demon-possessed daughter, she comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 verse 25. It says, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She worshipped him. Acted in such a way as to worship Jesus out of her respect or reverence. A couple more. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, and with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." The King James Version uses the term worshiping him. instead of kneeling down. The New American Standard says she came to Jesus with her sons bowing down. So again, the idea of an act being done, kneeling down, bowing down, worshiping him, all translated from the same word, proskuneo. It gives us a good idea of this Greek term and its meaning. When you look in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 9, we see Jesus worship shortly after his resurrection. Let's read here the first 9 verses, and again, notice how this term is used. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for the fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Again, that same term there is used in reference to this worship paid to Christ. An action carried out. So hopefully we have a good idea of this terms. Any questions? Comments? When you look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26, we understand too that this term can be used not only in reference to God, not only in reference to Christ, but it can be used to describe homage or respect paid to man. When you look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26, here in the account of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26 says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" The King James Version says the servant fell down and worshipped him. He fell down and worshipped his master. Literally meaning he prostrated himself. He bowed down. He knelt down. The servant fell down before his master. He fell down and he worshipped him. Again, the act of denoting an act. In this case, from the servant in the direction of or toward the master. In Acts chapter 7, verse 43, same Greek term there is used in reference to idol worship. Acts chapter 7, verse 43, says, "You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Again, that same term there is used. In Revelation chapter 13, Revelation verse 9, you see the same term there used in the worship of the dragon and worship of demons. But we understand that you can use this term, and it's used in Scripture not only in relation to God, but also other things. But again, we want to get the idea that worship in this case involves acts of respect, of reverence, in the direction of someone or something. And for our study, it's going to be in the direction of God. You have any questions? So we understand that the command to worship God involves definite acts, things that must be carried out in worship, out of our desire to demonstrate our love for God, to give him the proper honor and reverence that is certainly due him. And again, these things that we're going to look at are given by command, are given by example. And we find each of these acts, and again, we'll go through these over the next few weeks. We'll look at each one. We'll look at the command and what is involved. But we also have to keep in mind that whatever act that we carry out in our worship must be done only by the authority of Christ, as we looked at last week. So we bear that in mind as well as we go through this study. So I mentioned earlier there are six Greek terms that are translated as the word worship. We looked at one of those. Of the five remaining terms that are used, you can use two basic definitions to describe these remaining five words. And you can take the first three in this group and put them in under one heading or one definition, which we'll do in a moment. And we'll take the last two, look at their meanings, and you'll see that they also have a similar definition. So we'll look at five more terms and two more basic definitions of these terms. The next group we'll look at refer more of toward an attitude than a particular act. They refer more of an attitude of reverence or piety more than a particular act. The first term is the Greek term, it's S-E-B-O-M-A-I, S-E-B-O-M-A-I. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. But it's a verb that means to revere or to adore. Vine says it is a term that stresses the feeling of awe or devotion. It's a term that is used to describe Lydia. It's a term that is used to describe justice as ones who worshiped God. Again, it refers here to their attitude more than any particular act. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. There's now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Again, that term there, worship God, who worshiped God. 18 and verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Again, that term worship or worshiped here in these two verses describes more of an attitude of reverence toward God. It doesn't refer to any particular action that is being done or act of worship, but it again refers to more of an attitude. It literally means to be devout. And when you go through and you look this Greek term up, in many cases that's the way it's translated as devout in the New Testament. The same term we looked at in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 that we looked at last week. The same Greek term is used here where Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for placing their own doctrines above God's. Verse 9 says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Again, worship here refers to their attitude. They didn't have the proper attitude. They didn't have the proper respect or reverence for God and His commands. When you look in, and we'll not do this for time's sake, but Acts 13 and verse 50, Acts 17 and verse 4, Acts 17 and verse 17, again, as I said a moment ago, that's where this word is translated devout. More, again, more toward an attitude or a feeling. Second term in this group that refers more toward the attitude of reverence is the term S-E-B-A-Z-O-M-A-I, S-E-B-A-Z-O-M-A-I. And Strong says this term means to fear, to be afraid, or to honor religiously. We see it used only one time that I could find in Romans 1 in chapter 25. Romans 1, let's begin in verse 21, kind of get a better idea of this meaning. Romans 1 in verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, the thought or the idea of the term worship here describes the attitude of the worshiper more than one particular act. The third term in this series is the Greek term EUSEBO. EUSEBO. You look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. The meaning here is to act piously towards. Again, we group this in that same group of definitions, referring to the attitude more than a particular act. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, let's begin verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. But then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Again, it refers here more toward the attitude. It means literally to hold in high regard. It's used again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 4, it's used to describe the attitude or the respect or regard that children or grandchildren are to have in relation to their parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." That word, that term show piety, is that same word, that same Greek term that we looked at just a second ago. And we see here how it's used. It's an attitude. It's a showing of devotion. Of course, it's an attitude that ought to lead to action, but it is the attitude that we have. Any questions on that? One last definition that we'll look at, and I think we can get through it in a couple of more minutes that we have remaining. But it contains two Greek terms, and the basic idea of these two is they express the idea of service or to serve. Again, two terms that have a very similar meaning. The meaning of these have a much broader meaning than the ones that we looked at just a moment ago. They refer to everything we do in obedience to God. The definition of these terms is not limited to what we normally think of as worship. They're used, again, in a much broader sense. Perhaps you have the American Standard Translation. And most of the time where these terms are used in the American Standard, they're translated as serve or do service to. Perhaps that's the better way to translate this because that's the general meaning behind it. They refer, again, to all the obedient service we do in our submission to God and to Christ and to His commandments. Again, the general idea is that everything we do in obedience to God is done to glorify God. So everything we do in that sense is worship. These two terms are used. The first term is latreuo, which according to Vines means to serve or to render religious service. Thayer says it means to serve for hire, to serve, to minister to render religious service. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The New International Version renders it this way. It says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." Again, that word, I have the New King James Version, is translated worship. The New International Version translates as serve. But again, it's the idea that this term is used in our service. The idea that we are to completely serve God in everything that we do. that we're to be in complete obedience. You look in Acts chapter 24. In verse 14, you see this same term again used in here in Paul's defense before Felix. Acts 24 and verse 14 says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The American Standard Version here says, so serve I the God of our fathers. So again, worship here refers to obedient service rather than one particular act of worship, such as singing or bowing down. It's a much broader term. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That term "serve" there is that Greek term that we looked at just a moment ago. It's translated in the New King James Version in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 as the term "service." It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Again, the idea of a much broader meaning here, the idea that we are to serve God in all things that we do. Any questions on that? The other term that we'll look at real quick is the term therapeuo, T-H-R-A-P-E-U-O. When you look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. It says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The New International Version translates worship here as served. Likewise, the American Standard says, neither is he served by man's hands. It's a term that can also mean heal or cure. And there's some places there where it's translated like that. Again, the reason that we want to look at these definitions, I know sometimes it can be a long, kind of a dry lesson when you simply look at terms and definitions, but it's important. When we read through Scripture and we come across the word worship or worshiped, we need to understand what we're talking about, what context what it's used in, what the meaning of the word is, and know what God intended for that word to be used for. Any questions or comments?